Turning to our fifth lesson in prayer, entitled The Lord Jesus Teaching on Prayer. We are taking very broad swaths, and we'll be looking at his teaching by example, by commandment, and by parables. But before we do, let's remind ourselves that we began this study that Jesus Christ is our intercessor, and every prayer that we ever prayed is only heard because he died for us, paid for all of our sins, and opened a way to heaven for us. We cannot stress that enough. He intercedes for the transgressors at this moment. And we considered his model prayer, the Lord's Prayer. And then we together are the house of prayer, a house of prayer, that he sees us as a church that we hear preaching at certain times, but we all are praying at all times. We looked at personal prayer. It comes down to you and the Lord. What a privilege it is to go to the Lord anytime, day or night. As I read through the Old Testament, I'm sometimes pricked where it says that they were unclean until the evening. And I thought, how terrible. It's 10 o'clock in the morning. I'm still unclean until the evening. But we are clean by the blood of Jesus Christ now. We go into his presence now, not just waiting till the evening. We looked at Paul's Ephesians prayers last week. There are five, if you look at them, some short, some lengthy. And Paul is praying particularly for their eyes to be open so that they might know what the hope of his calling is and what the inheritance, his rich inheritance is in the saints. And so he's praying their eyes will be open to all the glories that are to come for Christians. That's in chapter 1. In chapter 3, he prays that they might be able to comprehend with all the saints the height and depth and breadth and width of the love of God, which is past knowledge in our Lord Jesus Christ. And in chapter 6, as he tells us to put on the whole armor of God, as we sing, each piece is to be put on with prayer, praying always for all saints in all occasions. So today, as we consider the Lord Jesus teaching on prayer, we think of his example, and we've touched upon this in a previous lesson, but our Lord Jesus, truly he was one who prayed without ceasing, always communicating with his Father. At times he would rise a great while before day to pray. The scriptures often record that he would go into a mountain alone to pray. Scriptures also record that he prayed at very pivotal times, the prayer at his baptism. And then you know that he was tempted for 40 days in the wilderness, and it speaks of his fasting. We can imagine the prayers that went up during that time as well. He prayed all night prior to calling his disciples. He was in prayer at the Mount of Transfiguration when he was, his whole visage, his whole body was changed, brighter than any bright that has been seen on the earth. He prays a prayer of thanksgiving as he's with the disciples, that the Father has hidden the truths that he spoke of from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. He prayed that the Father would glorify him. And other prayers that he prayed in the garden and praying at the cross and now even interceding for us and all of his children now. So the Lord Jesus is this perfect example of prayer, even to where the disciples asked him to teach them to pray as John had taught his disciples. Let's look at, we could spend much time there, but we're going to be moving on to the commandments and the parables. So the Lord Jesus Christ taught us by way of commandment. Matthew 6, verses 5 through 7, if you'll turn there. Matthew 6, 5 through 7. He says, and when you pray, not if you pray, and when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. And so his first commandment here is, don't pray hypocritically. Don't pray so others are looking at you. He goes on to say, pray in your closet, pray privately. It doesn't mean we don't pray openly as we are the house of prayer, but even in that, as we pray, none of us should ever be praying in such a way as to impress others. He says, "Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward, those who pray hypocritically. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." What a promise that as you're calling upon him things that no one else hears, the Lord hears, and he promises to answer. And then verse 7, "And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words." Now you may remember that our brother Paul went to the Lord three times over a thorn in the flesh. But he wasn't using vain repetitions. He wasn't just simply mouthing words over and over again, hoping that that will somehow impress God. We simply bring our petitions to him. We may bring the same petition again and again, and yet we're not to just do it vainly as if God will be impressed by our many repetitions. So we pray not hypocritically or in vain repetitions. And then if you turn over a page to Matthew 7, we have great commandments here, encouraging commandments. He says, "Ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" Remember, it tells us in James, you have not because you ask not. And so the Lord wants this communication where we are calling upon him. Prayer isn't so much something we do to check a box. Prayer is fellowship with our God. There's always something to ask, even in that very moment. Lord, give me strength to speak to this next person. Lord, give me a heart to be merciful to this individual, or to enter into the sorrow of this brother or sister as I'm to weep with those who weep. Help me to rejoice with those who rejoice. It's as if the whole Bible becomes a prayer manual. As you're reading through it, there's always something to convict us, something to direct us, something to show us that we are not like Christ himself. And so we ask, and we seek, and we knock. There's a progression here. We ask, and it will be given you. Seek. Sometimes we ask, and the answer has not come, so we seek yet more for that answer. And it still doesn't come. And then he says, knock. And there's this pounding at the door of heaven, Lord, be merciful, hear our cries. We read through the Psalms, and the psalmist cries out in such powerful tones. He says, "Lord, how long? Holy and true." And then he brings his request. So the Lord wants us to pray. He gives this good illustration. He says that fathers want to give good gifts to their children. My own father was a salesman in an oil company, and he would be gone for a week at a time, sometimes 2 weeks at a time. And I remember particularly when we lived in Cleveland, every Friday when he came home, we could expect some kind of gift. It might be a box of Cracker Jacks. It might be a stuffed boxer dog that he gave me one time. We had a boxer one time in our family. And so I hope I enjoyed seeing my father more than the gifts, but he always gave us good gifts. And so the Lord Jesus says, your Father in heaven is going to want to give much greater gifts, more wonderful gifts, the gift of his fellowship, the gift of his Son in fellowship with him. So we ask, seek, and knock at the Lord's command. And then flip over a little bit further, Matthew chapter 9, verses 36 through 38. He says, I'm going to start in verse 35. "Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." This is a commandment. He commands us to pray that God will send yet more laborers to preach the gospel to the multitudes who lack a shepherd. When we go about this world, you see so many people, and they look so aimless, so sad, so enraged at God, so carrying on their own commissions instead of the Lord's commission. And our hearts should be drawn out, "Lord, send laborers to minister to them." I know of one pastor who prayed that prayer, and God convicted him. "You're praying for laborers. Why not you be one of them?" And he's now a pastor in the church. And so, not that we're going to become pastors, but wherever you are, God can use you as a laborer in their life. And I think of a situation one time. There was a crew of people that worked in a chemical laboratory, and various things would go wrong at certain times. And they watched over the years that this one person never was ruffled when that was happening. And they began to inquire, "Why are you never ruffled when all of us are? And he shared the gospel with them, had great impact upon that laboratory. And so wherever you are, you can be a laborer. But he's speaking, I think, specifically here of sending those into their midst who will shepherd them as pastors, as teachers. And so as a church, we've always had an intern program. Our dear Pastor Fred is training men for the ministry, and you can pray for him. In September, he starts on Monday nights, Thursday nights, and Friday nights. He'll be teaching from our room up here, men around the country, how to be pastors and teachers and preachers. And so we need to pray for him. So we're praying for God to send out laborers, and we have a teacher among us who is also praying the same, I'm sure. And you delight to see them go out, do you not, Brother Fred? And to remain constant and faithful to the end. I want to read also over there in Luke. If you turn to Luke 10, it says much of the same, but it has a little bit different beginning of the command. Remember, the previous command to pray for laborers was in the midst of seeing the great need of the multitudes. Well, here in this particular setting, in Luke chapter 10, verse 1 and 2, he says, "After these things the Lord appointed 70 others also, and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, 'The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" Very interesting here in this context. He doesn't talk about the need. He talks about what he's actually doing. He sent out 70 laborers. That's quite a few preachers. You have the 12 that he sent, and here he sends 70 more. We pray that he sends many, many more into the United States, into all the world. This morning I was looking at this. It just happened to pop up on my computer about a peninsula in Russia that is sparsely inhabited. But I said, "Lord, send laborers there. There are people that look kind of like Eskimos there. They need to hear the gospel." And you can take a map of the world and just go through and pray for the seven continents. And then you can take a continent a day. Of course, Antarctica is not too hard to pray for that one. But you pray for these continents, and there's certain countries there. And you pray, "Lord, send laborers into Mexico and Canada, Panama, and strengthen the laborers that are there." So this is a command. I'm afraid that many times when I read through the Bible, I only obey the command on that day that I read that verse. And I don't want it to be like that. I want to wake up in the morning saying, "Lord, send out laborers today into the harvest." Over there further in Luke chapter 21. Luke 21 is one of those chapters about the second coming. Luke also talked about the second coming in chapter 17. And in chapter 21, we see these many things that the Lord Jesus says are going to come to pass before he comes. And then in verse 36, he says, I'm going to go back to verse 34, "But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Now, if this is the only passage we had in the Bible, it looks like we need to work our way to heaven, not do these evil things, be counted worthy by our own actions so we can stand before the Lord Jesus. Thankfully, we have a whole Bible, and he's talking about the tendency or the possibility as time goes on for people to just say, well, he's not coming, and not to give themselves to holiness. And so the world is going to do this. They're going to give themselves to more evil, as we see in our day. But we are not to do that. We are to be those that are children of light, and we are to be watching, to be mindful, to be understanding that there is an enemy who's trying to drag us away from Christ by any means possible, whether by great trial or by just a little drip, drip, drip of trials through life, that Christ would be less important to us, and to take us away from the simplicity which is in Christ Jesus, that our salvation is wholly wrapped up in one person, completed in him, and available to us night and day, even though we go through trials, and especially when we go through trials. And so when he says, watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things, he's not saying pray that you'll be able to make it because you've done so well. It is pray that you will be looking to Christ, trusting in Christ, and you are counted worthy in him. And you're walking according to him. It's not even a fine line. He is in no way telling us to earn our way. He's saying your way is earned. And pray as saints do, and you certainly will be accounted worthy in Christ, because that's the only way we will ever stand before the Son of Man. And then back in Matthew 26, taking you to many passages, because the Lord Jesus taught about it in so many places. Matthew 26, and I'm going to begin in verse 40. He says, then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. This is in the garden when the Lord Jesus Christ himself went to pray, and he separated himself from the disciples so that he might pray alone with his Father, a prayer that we will look at later in our studies. But he says, then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now, you might say, well, this is a commandment to the disciples at a particular time, and some would say it doesn't apply to me. Well, that's not according to Scripture, because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for us, and it's recorded here so we can see how weak we are, just as Peter. Please don't think you'd have done a better job than he. There was great trial falling upon the disciples. The Lord Jesus didn't fall asleep in his prayer, thankfully, but the disciples fell asleep 3 times, and not just Peter, it was James and John. And he reproves them. What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? 60 minutes. I just asked you to pray. And the disciples failed here. Thankfully, the Lord Jesus didn't fail, and he paid for their sins of not being watchful at this time. But the commandment is to us to watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. A temptation is a footstep away. It's a moment away. It's a word away. It's a providence away. Lord, keep my eyes open. Help me to be prepared for the sudden surprises of the enemy. Have you ever noticed that? Things will happen just like that, and instead of really being prepared in prayer, we react with a sinful comment or with doubt, with anger. I wish I didn't know what I was speaking of. I know it's speaking too well that I'm caught by surprise. I'm not watching. I'm not expecting. Something can happen today that will be completely contrary to my flesh, contrary to what I wanted to happen, and I need to be able to come to that with a quiet heart and respond as the Lord would have me respond, in love, or maybe in careful correction, but in proper correction, whatever it might be. Watch and pray that you do not enter into temptation. These men fell asleep, and what was the next temptation that befell them? Peter would deny the Lord 3 times. all of the disciples would run and flee when the Lord was taken. Only John came back to the cross. So the Lord Jesus isn't saying anything here out of philosophy or potentiality. He's saying this is going to happen. If you're not watching and praying, you will enter into temptation. And he already taught us in the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation. And we pray that. Protect us, Lord, from it. Well, as we've looked at a number of commandments, we can pray the Lord will help us to obey those commandments. Let us turn to the parables now. And I have three parables here that the Lord Jesus taught on prayer. The first one could be titled The Prayer of the Friend at Midnight. I use that title from a book on the parables by an R.C. Trench. And I have another book that I've used in this is Exposition of the Parables. This is by Benjamin Keach. And Benjamin Keach is a brother that Tom Hicks has studied. His doctoral thesis was written on justification as seen through the eyes of Benjamin Keach. Benjamin Keach was a signer of the 1689 Confession, a very prominent Baptist theologian. And he has another book about the same thickness called The Types and Metaphors of the Bible. So when I retire, I have a lot of good studying I'll be able to do. But I looked at him on these parables as well. And he actually does not mention the next section we're going to come to as a parable. The parable of the friend at midnight is in Trench's parables, but not in Keach's. And we'll see that as we begin to read it. So let's turn over to Luke 11. The beginning of this chapter it states this. Now it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Well, the Lord then taught them the Lord's Prayer. And it's a little bit different version than the one in Matthew, which teaches us it's not a rote prayer. It's a model prayer. And then after teaching him that prayer, he says this in verse 5. And he said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. And the Lord Jesus has a way in these parables of bringing out things that seem quite unique. I mean, how many of you have actually gone to your friend at midnight and asked him for bread? Well, I imagine it has happened, or the Lord Jesus wants us to think about the possibility of it happening. And the homes of the Jews at this time weren't, I guess, the mansions that we have. Every child has its own bedroom, if that's possible. And then the parents have their bedroom. It's more, a much smaller house. They all might have been in the same room. And for him to open the door would wake the children. And you know what happens when children wake at night? We have a long night. And so here's this friend who is pleading with his friend, I can't open the door. But apparently the other friend keeps knocking. You don't understand. I have company coming. There's no food for breakfast for them. I know you have some bread. Please, I am your friend. And so almost reluctantly, this friend then opens the door and gives him. And it says as many as he needs. I think that's pressing us more to our Father, that when we are knocking at his door, and he opens to us, it's not as one reluctant. The Lord gives these great contrasts. People on the earth could be reluctant to help you, and we've seen it in our own hearts. We're reluctant to help someone, but yet we go ahead and help them because of their persistence. We come before the Lord, and he gives more than you can ask or think, is what he says, exceedingly abundantly above all that you can ask or think. And the heart and the basis of this prayer is that we need to persist, to not give up in praying, to continue praying. And you know, I think of a father or mother who's prayed for a wayward child for years and years, and yet we're never to stop praying. And while there is breath, there is hope. And the Lord is able to save at whatever time he will. Let's go to Luke 18. Beginning of this chapter reads, "Then he spoke a parable to them that men ought always to pray and not to lose heart." And so the Lord Jesus is the perfect illustrator. We've seen him as the great example. We've seen that he gives commandments, but he can make the most picturesque stories that will stick in our hearts and minds. So he says, "There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, 'Get justice for me from my adversary.' And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, 'Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me.' Then the Lord said, 'Hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect, who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?'" There's a lot in this parable. Brother Keach wrote two sermons on it, and we certainly won't be that lengthy, of course. But I also studied in all the prayers of the Bible what Herbert Lockyer had to say about this particular parable. And it's very interesting. I haven't had this book off the shelf for years, and I opened it to the preface, and Herbert Lockyer wrote the preface to this book. I'm saying, Lord, you have all of this in your hands. Herbert Lockyer was a brother who was born in 1886. He died in 1884. So do the math, he's 98 years old. Now, I was converted in 1973, so Herbert Lockyer was still alive. And it turns out a man who wrote something of a short biography on him said that when he was in 1956, he began putting together his 21 books on the All series. This is all the prayers of the Bible. He has all the women of the Bible, all the doctrines of the Bible, all the 21 things of the Bible. When he started working on that in 1956, if you do the math, he's only 70 years old. And so he actually finishes that, it said in, I'm sorry, it's 1958. So he's 72 years old, and he finished in 1978. He's 92 years old. And so, the man had a very, very long life. And encourages me, Brother Fred, you can be encouraged that God can use us after we get into our 70s, even up into our 90s. So anyway, he writes this about this particular parable. "What a striking contrast there is between this judge and the righteous judge of all the earth. The special function of a judge was to hear the cause of the poor and oppressed, and then redress their wrongs and relieve their wants. But the judge in the parable feared not God, neither regarded man. He turned a deaf ear to the entreaties of the distressed widow. The judge felt that she was too poor to bribe him and too weak to compel him, so why bother about her? At last, however, her importunity, or her continual coming to him, prevailed, and the judge granted her request, lest she wear me out by her continual coming. How different it is with the Almighty, who never perverts justice. The poor and oppressed are his special care. He is never weary of our oft coming. He urges us to give him no rest." He's referring to passages in Isaiah 43, 24 and 26, 62 and 6 and 7, where the Lord actually says, "Give me no rest." In other words, I want to be answering all the time. You can't come too often. You can't pray too much. The design of the parable is to inculcate perseverance in prayer, though it should long appear to be unanswered. And I think we give up too often. We live in a very quick society. Everything's got to be done right now. We fast foods, fast internet. I think back to when my father was this salesman, and he'd be on Friday after his week, he had a dictaphone. And he would quote into that dictaphone all the things that he did. It made this ribbon that had writing on it, and he'd mail that off to his boss. His boss would get it. Whoever knows how many days that'd be later, the boss would then answer him. Well, the way it is now, all 20 things he told the boss, they would be answered immediately, and of course things would roll faster. But also at a, I fear sometimes at too fast a pace. So anyway, we're used to things happening very quickly, and the Lord wants us to continue earnest in prayer. The widow had no promises to plead. At no time had the judge intimated that he would willingly attend to her case. But we have the promises of God to plead, and they feed our fervency and importunity. Now, in our studies, I would like to be able to have time to go to Daniel's prayer. We won't have time for that in our 10 lessons, but I mention it here. Daniel is reading in the book of Jeremiah. Isn't that amazing? Probably some great scroll he had. And he reads that God has determined 70 years that this time would transpire, that he would be in Babylon. Well, instead of just saying, hey, that's great, 70 years is about up, we're going to be released, he prays, Lord, answer this prayer that we would be delivered in 70 years. So, well, Lord, you already said you were going to do it. Why is he praying that? Because that's the way we pray according to his will. It's a wonderful thing. God has said he's going to do certain things, and he wants us to ask him to do those things so that we are fellowshipping with him. We're not causing God to do things, but we are fellowshipping with him in his eternal purposes, and he wants us to be a part of that. And he uses our prayers. He answers those prayers. Remember Paul, he talks about being delivered by the prayers of the saints. He's certain that Philemon will be praying for him. So it's God's means and way. So we have many promises to plead, and they feed our fervency and importunity. The widow could not plead any ties of affinity, for the judge was in no wise related to the woman. How different it is with those of us, born by a new celestial birth, adopted into the family of God. We are his children. We're coming as a child to the king who wants to answer his children. The widow had no friend at hand to aid her in pleading her cause, but we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, resident at court to attend to our cause. He is at the judge's right hand, great advocate, almighty friend. So let us not faint, but pray on until the muscles of omnipotence move on our behalf. May grace be ours to rest in the philanthropy of our Savior God. And then he gives a little poem. Then earnest let us cry and never faint in prayer. God loves our importunity and makes our cause his care. So we have this great parable, and something that he doesn't mention that is very important to mention here. It says that in verse 6, then the Lord said, hear what the unjust yet said, and shall not God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. What does he call his children? The elect, the chosen. And what are they doing in this parable? They are crying out for God to avenge. Well, the Lord Jesus had taught us to pray for our enemies, but there's also a prayer where you commit a certain person or people to the Lord. You remember that Paul actually had to commit Alexander the coppersmith to the Lord's judgment. He's done much evil against me. I can imagine in Paul's praying that he prayed for his conversion. He prayed that he would be turned, but there was no turning, and there was yet more grief coming from this man who cared little of Paul and who knows how he afflicted him. he's done me much evil. And he finally turns him over to the Lord. And so there comes a place where the saints are crying, Lord, how long? And we think of our brothers and sisters that are in prison right now, who maybe are going to go to the chopping block, as it were, for Christ, who will be martyrs, that they're crying out. Maybe that the Lord will bless those who are their captors, but maybe they have prayed that and now they're asking God to avenge them. Lord, hear our prayer. And God says he's going to answer speedily. Saints many times are put in positions where we cannot recoil. We're supposed to overcome evil with good. We're supposed to give a cup of cold water when we're being given arsenic. And so it looks like saints don't have any recourse. But our God is going to answer. All the cries of his children, all the martyrs who have ever cried out to God will be fulfilled in God's judgment someday. Our prayer is that God may save all those. And as Paul said, he wished that all men were like himself except for the chains. He wanted all men to be converted. But we find that God is going to come, and he's going to avenge his elect, and he's going to judge the wicked. And so this is what he says he's going to do, and Christ's parable here points that out. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? And this is a very haunting question, is it not? It makes me say, Lord, if you're coming today, find faith in my brethren here, find faith in myself. But it's the Lord Jesus is the one who said that there's a narrow road and few there be that find it. There's a broad road and many are on that road. And so as the tests come towards the coming of Christ, one of my seminary professors, Dr. Richard Belcher Jr., said that he was teaching on prophecy. He says, no matter what your prophetic position is, everyone pretty much agrees there's going to be some pretty tough stuff happening at the end time. And as these things come upon us, we're going to be tested. We could be brought into a place where we have to deny the Lord, or we will be imprisoned, we will lose our jobs, or we may lose our lives. I really believe that the world will see this book, if they were to read every word, as the greatest book of hate speech that there is. This book excludes certain people from heaven, and people who are being put before us as very good people. They're people who have actually changed the place of a man and a woman. They've perverted everything beautiful that God made. I said in the beginning, God made them, the scriptures say God made them male and female, and he did a good job of it. And he tells us that a man should cleave unto his wife, and the two will be one flesh. And all of that is being attacked and assailed in so many ways that I'm in my 60s. If the Lord lets me live as long as Herbert Lockyer, I can't imagine what's going to happen in the next 30 years if the graph of the way Christianity is viewed in the United States does not change. We definitely need revival. Our brother Hank has been sending out a number of messages on revival. Revival is God's people coming to Christ, living for Christ, showing Christ as the sitting on the, showing Christ to the world. And we pray that others will see that we will be so godly that they will ask about our hope that lies within us. And there will be revival in the United States. There has been revivals at certain times. And New York City knew a revival just before the Civil War. There were businessmen praying during their lunch periods, and God sent revival. There was a revival in Denver, Colorado at one time. And there was similar, just praying. So may we be praying, because we don't want to just take the words of Paul that says things are going to grow worse and worse and say, well, that's just the way it has to be. We don't want to look at it that way at all. Our brother Benjamin Keach, on this particular parable, I'm not going to read his sermon, but he he says this about the sermon. He says, therefore, one grand design of it is to provoke the people to prayer. Number one, to be fervent in prayer. Number two, to be constant in prayer. Number three, not to be weary or give over praying. And number four, to patience in waiting for the answer to prayer. And then he also says, by prayer we confess that we are poor, dependent creatures and cannot help ourselves, save ourselves, or direct our paths, nor deliver ourselves from dangers feared, and that all wisdom, strength, and succor is from God. And hereby we give glory to God. He quotes out of 2 Chronicles 2:20, verse 12, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Well, we could spend much more time in that wonderful parable, but we will go on to the next. And that is further on there in Luke chapter 18, the prayer of the Pharisee and the publican. And he introduces this parable, as he says in verse 9. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. And before we read this, I wanted to remind us that our prayers in no way make us righteous before God. It's only the blood of Christ. We come to him as already righteous in Christ. And our flesh is so proud. We can grow in prayer. Now, my prayer is that our whole congregation during this series, we will grow in prayer, in constancy, in faith, in trust, and yet never trust our prayers. Never look upon our glory. It says in the Proverbs that for one to search his own glory is not glory. And in the Psalms, it says, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory. So remember, as we're going to the Lord in prayer and more prayer, we're just saying more and more that Christ died for me. Christ has opened this way, and I'm using it. So he spoke this parable to those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. And that's the certainty of it. If you are righteous in yourself, you will despise others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Period. So I was reading one commentary. He said, this is his non-prayer. He never asked the Lord for anything. He simply posed to the Lord how great he was and thanked the Lord for how great he was, giving God the glory, seemingly, but not really. It was all himself. And so the Lord have mercy upon us when our hearts get proud like this Pharisee's was. I'm not like other men. We don't want to be like other men, and we want to give God all that glory. It's his work if we are differ in any way in this world from others. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So this tax collector, in great contrast, as the Lord is so good at these contrasts, he's not approaching to God as this Pharisee did, all in himself. This man he can't even lift his eyes to heaven. He beat upon the breast that so convicted him of his sin. And when he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, the original actually says, God, be merciful to me, the sinner, as if he was the only sinner he knew, the greatest sinner. And if you really are careful to look at your own heart, you will see, as Paul said of himself, you'll see yourself as the chief of sinners. Well, that's what this man saw. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The word merciful here is based upon a word that we get, the word propitious. Lord, be propitious for me. Lord, take my sins upon yourself. Take the wrath that would fall upon me and let it fall upon you. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Very short prayer. God hears short prayers. says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. In other words, this man went down and God saw his faith. God applies the righteousness of God to him, even as to Abraham. He said, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. This man went down to his house justified. And everyone comes to before the Lord in faith alone. Coming to him in faith goes down to their house justified. This is the good news. This is the gospel, that your sins were placed upon Christ. If you've never called upon him, you can call upon him as this sinner and know that you will go down to your house justified. You're not trusting your prayer as the Pharisee did. You're trusting the God who is propitious, who laid your sin upon the cross, and now you are washed. Now you are justified. Now you are sanctified. You will be with Christ in heaven forever. And we pray to continue as this man did, that every day we see the sins of our heart, we can beat upon our breast and say, God, be merciful to me, the sinner, this day and every day of our Christian lives, never growing beyond that. Yes, we are saints. God calls us saints. He has made us his own. We are his children. We are just in his sight, but that's an is in his sight. We have sins that we're still laboring with. We look at Paul in Romans 7, and he's doing the things he doesn't want to do, and the things he doesn't want to do, he does, and he cries out that God would be merciful to him. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank the Lord through Jesus Christ. So we have such great example in Paul of the same as what this man did. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. The whole Bible can give us many, many pictures of this. We think of Nebuchadnezzar, king of the whole earth at that time, exalting himself to heaven, as it were, and God then made him eat straw like an ox. He grew his fingernails out, his hair grew out for 7 times, which Tom in his message thought was 7 years. And at the end of that time, God quickened his mind, made him realize how sinful he was, and he called out to the God of heaven. And so the Lord humbled him, and then he exalted him. But many who exalt themselves, their humbling is in death. It's in judgment. And they will never know the mercies that Nebuchadnezzar knew. Do any of you have a question or comment at this point? So we have looked at the Lord's teaching in prayer by his example, by his commandments that we pray to keep. They're not grievous. The Spirit of God is able to help us. And of the illustrations in these parables that we can go back to and see how much fervency we need, how much persistence we need, continuance in prayer, and also coming to the Lord in his righteousness and not our own. Our next lesson will also deal with the Lord Jesus, but it's not him praying. It's all the individuals who came to him with certain prayers. There's a whole list of them in the scripture coming to Christ, and he's so precious in the way he receives these sinners and the way he ministers to them. I do pray that we will grow. We're not under law, but we are under grace. When you come to the end of the day, I'm certain you will say, I could have prayed better. I could have prayed in more faith. I could have prayed longer. However, we trust the Lord. Jesus prayed without ceasing perfectly, and he's the reason why we're going to heaven. He's our hope. And so we begin each day anew. We rise calling upon the Lord. We continue in the day calling upon the Lord. Remember Daniel? 3 times a day, morning, noon, and night, he called upon the Lord. Our dear brother David talks about 7 times a day he's going to praise the Lord. But we can be praising the Lord throughout the day, calling upon him. As I was looking at the definition that we've given of prayer, Prayer is a heartfelt calling upon God through the Lord Jesus Christ in adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. I mentioned this R.C. Trench. He defined prayer as the continual desire of the soul after God. When you look at the Psalms, David talks about following hard after the Lord, his flesh longing for him. This is what the new birth does. It creates, as it were, a child within us that wants milk. And a child who is not thirsty for milk, there's something wrong. And we pray for that child that they will become hungry. But most babies long and desire and cry out for more food. And so we want to cry out for more fellowship with the Lord. And that's what prayer is. It's in your closet, yes, but rising from your closet. It's in your car. It's dealing with wayward children, dealing with children who are being good, dealing with homeschooling, dealing with work, a boss who's froward or a boss who's good. However the situation is, it's always an opportunity to cast yourself upon the Lord in prayer, as our brother Nehemiah did, as we learned that when he was asked, "Why are you sad?" And he became fearful and says he prayed and then he answered. What a life. That right in the middle of that, we can call out and shoot a prayer up to God in whatever we're doing. We're taking tests. Lord, give me grace for this test. Help me remember things that I might not remember otherwise needful for this test. Will the Lord bless you and keep you? Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful that we can commit our hearts to you. We thank you, Lord, that you are our Savior and you receive us through the Lord Jesus. We thank you that you've given us grace, Lord, to call upon you, and Lord, grace to continue in prayer. We ask you to forgive us, Lord, how we can pray amiss, how we can fail to pray, how our prayers can be brought to you without true faith. So Lord, help us to grow. We pray for this whole congregation and for all saints everywhere, Lord, that your people might be growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus. We pray for our own children as they hear our prayers at home in family devotions, that, Lord, they might be drawn to you. We pray that you'd save all of our children at an early age, Lord. Father, we do commit ourselves to you today. We pray for Tom as he ministers to us the word of God. We pray for our Lord's Supper service together, Lord, that we might be remembering you, Lord, that you might quicken us. We pray for Brother Fred, that you prepare his heart and our hearts to hear the word of God tonight. Give him grace, Lord, to declare your glory. And Father, we ask you all this for Jesus' sake. Amen.